Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. If you do not have your Bibles with you, you can find a pew Bible or it should be up here on the screen. The Bible reads, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." We're probably not going to be able to go any further than that today, so we'll stop right there. A few years ago, I was back at seminary. Time flies by, but not very long ago. I was sitting in a seminary class, and as many of my other friends, they sat in their classes. I heard a story one time about a class next door that was going on and what took place. It really illustrates today the challenge that we have in our relationships. It illustrates the challenge that you have in your marriages. It illustrates the challenges you have in your relationships at work, your friendships, and even our relationships in church. They were taking prayer requests at the beginning of this class, and the professor, Dr. Bennett, he was kind of an eccentric fellow. He's one of my mentors. I love him greatly, but he has, as well as we all, some idiosyncrasies. And he has a hard time hearing sometimes, and you will see this very clearly. My friend, he raises his hand with a prayer request, and he says, "Dr. Bennett, I would like for you to pray for my wife. We've just been married a year, and she's left me, and she is consumed with her bar. And so she is no longer here. She has to take, has to take a test. And so I just need you to pray for us and especially pray for me. I'm just really lonely." Now, of course, this was understood by the people around him. But what Dr. Bennett heard was this: "Dr. Bennett, my wife and I, who've been married for 1 year, we are split up. She is consumed with the bar that she works in, and she is making me lonely, and I ask prayer that God would please intervene." And so with hearing what Dr. Bennett thought he heard, he began calling down in his prayer curses upon this woman. "Dear God, would you please deal with her in her sin? And she has left her husband of her youth, and she is out sowing wild oats." And it just went on and on and on, as Dr. Bennett's prayers oftentimes did. Well, the class started to chuckle, and the guy got incredibly red in face, and he thought to himself, I'm sure, how am I going to salvage this? What am I to say? And so you're wondering, well, what did he say? He said, "Amen," and the class went on. Communication is not the easiest thing in the world, is it? If you've been in a relationship for any amount of time, whether it be a marriage, again, or whether it be a friendship with someone at work or a longtime friend, someone in the community, relationships take work, and the reason why many relationships struggle is in this area of communication. How do you communicate effectively? Because, listen, we all think we're better than what we really are, do we not? You say, well, I know I am, you're thinking to yourself. But I'm telling you, we think we are better communicators than what we really are. The true test to our communication is not so much what we think about the way we communicate and how effective we are, but ask the people that are in relationship with you. Ask the people that are close to you. Ask your spouse, "Honey, am I a good communicator?" And be mad enough to take it, whatever she says. Or you might say to your husband, "Darling, am I a good communicator?" And he might say, "You're too good of a communicator. You might need to back up a little bit." But just ask the people around you, "What do you think I could do to improve the way that I communicate?" Because again, relationships, ladies and gentlemen, they usually rise and fall in this particular area of communication. Communication, it is the pivot upon much of relationships. I told you the story before. My mom and dad, they were fighting one night, and they were arguing, and it was before I was married, and I was home during that summer of school and for this particular weekend, and my dad, he was going downstairs and work on something in the basement, maybe to blow off steam or whatever. He needed some help getting something down, and I remember as a 19-year-old boy thinking to myself, I'm going to help my dad here, teach him a thing or two. And I said, "Dad," I said, "you ought not to talk to Mama that way. You ought not to argue with Mama that way." And I'll never forget my dad's response. He said, "Son," he said, "I know you are crazy in love with Jen. And I know you guys just never fight. And you are convinced that it's going to be that way for the rest of your life." He said, I got news for you. It's not. He says, you're going to have fights. You're going to argue. You're going to have disagreements. And you're going to face challenges in your relationship just as every other marriage faces it in theirs. Now, I remember thinking to myself, got the wrong couple. He doesn't know me. He doesn't know Jen. He doesn't know us. Oh, he knew us way too well. Oh, yeah. He knew us because my dad said, son, you're flesh and she is flesh. And anytime you bring flesh and flesh together, you're bound to have challenges. You're bound to have disagreements and problems. Can I get a witness in the building? Amen. All right, we're away. Good, good. So today, we're going to begin this journey. Today, talking about these rules of communication that you find here in Ephesians chapter 4, 25 and following. We're going to deal with two of them this morning. We'll deal with the next two next week. But these rules of communication, they really can help you to set some boundaries in how you are to communicate. Because again, your relationships, whether it be in marriage or whether they be in friendships, your relationships, they rise and fall on your ability and the other person's ability to communicate. Now, if you are starting to get discouraged and think to yourself right now, great, here's another better do sermon. You better do this. You better do that. I'm just here to tell you, in Ephesians, this book is comprised of six chapters. The first three chapters is great doctrinal truth. It is doctrinal truth dealing with who you are in Jesus Christ. You want to be encouraged as a Christian? Read chapters 1, 2, and 3. You want to be motivated to obey? Read chapters 1, 2, and 3, because Paul, under the inspiration of God, wrote these words to help us understand. This is now who we are. This is now what we have. This is now what we have to enjoy. Now, in light of all of that, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 begins and says, therefore. Now, again, anytime you see the word therefore, you need to ask the question, what's it there for? Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, it is very practical. It is the do's and don'ts. It is specific commands. This is what you're to do. This is what you're not to do. This is what you're to put off. This is what you are to put on. But if you do not read it in light of chapter 1, 2, and 3, and all you try to do is appropriate the truth you find in 4, 5, and 6, you'll be in dangerous territory because you might see it more as a duty rather than the overflow of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so if you hear these rules today and next week, and you leave thinking, okay, I got some rules that can dictate my communication that's going to make my relationships better, if you only see it in that light and not out of the overflow of your relationship with Jesus Christ and now your personal standing with Him because of a born-again experience, you will miss it. And these rules will be short-lived in your life because you will not have the proper motivation to continue appropriating them into your life. It takes the right motivation for consistency in the Christian life. And so as I say that, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, rule number one. Rule number one is to be honest. We're working at it. A little further back. That's all we got. All right. See, this is the first time I've tried this. Some people say, why don't you use PowerPoint? This is why I don't use PowerPoint. It's hard to keep up with the preacher. Here it is. Rule number one is to be honest. Verse 25 says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth. Speak truth. Now, we think of dishonesty. We think of not telling the truth. We all see that as something bad. One of the commandments, thou shalt not lie. So we are all in agreement. Lying is a bad thing. You ought not to deceive. You ought not to lie. Well, the Bible says that we can change and we can be transformed. And how can that take place? Here's how it can take place. When a person chooses no longer to lie and they choose to put off the old pattern of behavior that is dictated by thoughts and emotions and put on a new pattern of thinking which is dictated by truth, and they say, I am no longer going to deceive and lie with my lips. I now want to start telling the truth. So a liar doesn't cease to be a liar just when he stops lying. We've covered that before. You know that. When does a liar cease to be a liar, church? When he starts telling the truth. The Bible says, verse 25, you speak truth to your neighbor. That's a command. That's in the imperative. It's not optional. Husbands, you've got to speak it. Your wives can't read your mind as well as you think they do already. They cannot. You've got to speak truth. It is in the imperative. That is your responsibility, my responsibility. As we are in relationship with one another, the Bible says we are to speak truth. Nobody can read your mind. Nobody can read my mind. The Bible says over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Bible says, who knows the thoughts of man but the spirit of man? Nobody knows what's going on in my mind. Nobody knows what's going on in your mind. Now, we might sit as the judge and jury and think, I know what he's thinking. I know what she's thinking. Truth of the matter is, you don't have a clue. I don't have a clue. Only the spirit of man knows what is the thoughts of man and God. So if you in relationship want to honor God out of the overflow of your personal relationship with Christ, and that's worked out in your personal relationships, you ought to be in the habit of speaking truth verbally out of your mouth. You speak it. Now, when you speak it, Bible says you ought to speak truth in love. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Speak the truth in love. Somebody says, well, I'll tell you the truth. You want to know the truth? I mean, you're like Jack Nicholson, you know, on A Few Good Men. You can't handle the truth. No, you want to know the truth? I'll tell you the truth. Well, that's not what the Bible's speaking of. No. The Bible says you're to speak the truth, and you're to do so in love. You're to do so in kindness. You're to do so in gentleness. Sometimes truth is hard to hear, is it not? Yeah. So as a result, the Bible says you better speak it and do so in love. Speak the truth in love. So what are some examples of us not speaking the truth in love? Here's some examples of dishonesty. Number one, 100% words. Outright deceit. Somebody says to their spouse, you know what, you always do this. Let me just ask you a question. Does your spouse always do that? I mean, is always fair? Of course not. Always isn't truth. I mean, even a broken clock is right twice a day. Even a blind squirrel finds an acorn every now and then. They don't always fail in this one particular area. Or another person might say to their spouse, you know what, you never. Is that really true? Do they never? I mean, have they ever, got it right? Have they ever succeeded in this particular area? Well, of course they have. But for you to use the words, you always, you never, that's just demoralizing to the person who hears, and that is dishonest on your part. That's one example of dishonesty. Another example of dishonesty, as well as this, is the conflict between what you're saying and your body language. Hey, are you okay, honey? Yep, I'm all right. Yep. Fine. You sure you're all right? Yep, fine. Now, what you were saying and what you were showing is conflicting. You're not being honest. You're not speaking truth. Therefore, you're breaking rule number one in these four rules of communication. Here's another one. You ever talk to somebody, a friend or whatever, and they roll their eyes at you? Oh. Hey, need to tell you something. After you tell them, what does that mean? What does the rolling of the eyes mean? You say, I don't know. Therefore, no one else does. And you're not being truthful. You're giving mixed signals. You're giving mixed messages. How about this one? Somebody says something to you in a relationship with, and they go, you ever had one of your kids? Yeah. What does mean? That's another example of dishonesty. We don't know what that means. You come back here. You tell me what that means. I was just getting something out of my teeth, Dad. You know. Oh, no. Meant something. That's just another form of dishonest communication. We want relationships to work. Ladies and gentlemen, Christianity rises and falls on a relationship with Jesus, and it is shown through relationships with others, loving others as we love ourselves. We better start speaking the truth, do so in love, keeping dishonesty out. Dishonesty is more than just telling a lie. Here's another example. It's disguising the language. It's going around the back door to tell what you really want to say. We call it innuendos. You're at church today, you're going home, and you're parked next to another couple. And let's say, ladies, you see this other couple, the man go around and open the door for his wife. lets her in. He lifts her dress up because it would be in the door, and he puts it inside. And he closes the door. He walks off, and he winks to her. Goes around to his side. You see that, ma'am? And you say to your husband, did you see that? What a thoughtful thing to do. There was a time I remember what that felt like. You know what you just did? You just went around the back door to say what you were really trying to say. Dishonest. Dishonest. Because see, you might think your husband is intuitive as you are. Let me just speak truth here. That would be not correct. No. We have a hard time, don't we, guys, taking hints? All right. Hey, ladies, any of your husbands have a hard time taking hints? Anybody? Yeah, a few of you. The rest of you are dishonest. Yeah. Yeah. We don't know hints. We don't know how to take a hint. Just you got to speak it to us. You got to speak truth. And so don't use another example from somebody else to go around the back door to say what you really don't have the guts to bring out and discuss, rather than say, you know, honey, you know, I think you and I, we really need to think about some of the old things we used to do, myself included. And then go from the conversation from there. Here's another one, and these are just examples. You might have better examples and could preach a better sermon because of it. Here's one. Let's say your wife, she's like, you know, making pancakes in the morning. And let's say your wife's not the best pancake maker. Let's say in her pancakes, she leaves a lot of dirt bombs. I mean, she just has a hard time whipping that thing right. And when you have pancakes, you find dirt bombs every time she makes pancakes. So you don't know how to handle the situation. You don't want to eat another dirt bomb. You don't want to eat another pancake with it loaded up with that artillery. So you come up to her behind her, and you try to go around the back door to say what you really want to say but don't have the guts to say it. And you say, you know what, honey, my mom, when she made pancakes, oh, it's on now. And some of you, you're so stupid, some of you will say, you know what, my first wife, when she made pancakes, see, that's when you find yourself on the couch that night, and you hear some theme music in the background. Hey there, lonely boy, lonely boy, lonely boy. Just say what you mean. Speak the truth. Don't go around the back door. You speak truth, the Bible says. That's not good psychology. That's not good sociology. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the Bible. God's Word, His truth. You speak truth, each one of you, to your neighbor. Speaking truth. Well, that's rule number one. Rule number two, found in verse 26. Rule number two is keeping current. First one is to be honest. Second one is to keep current. Verse 26. The Bible says, be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Now, the Bible says here that you are to be angry, but you are not to sin. I know what the Bible says. I'm just here to tell you. I don't know if I've ever seen it outside of Jesus happening. Now, we might say we are righteously indignated and we've got a right to be mad. I'm just telling you, every time I get angry, somehow I sin. Every time I see my friends get angry, somehow they're getting in the flesh. They're being carnal. They're being sinful. So if you are more spiritual than everybody else I know, maybe you know the way to get angry and yet do not sin. I'm just here to tell you it's a very, very fine line. Be very, very careful to say I'm angry and I'm going to be excusing my anger because God understands. Jesus, he got angry with religious people, threw them out of the temple. He drove them out with a whip. It's really not a too good connotation we have in our minds of Jesus, so we don't really talk about that very much. We'd rather talk about his long-suffering and mercy and grace. We don't like to think about him with making a whip for the express purpose of beating religious people out of the church house because they were not doing it right. That don't set too well with us. Outside of Jesus, I do not know an example of how I have seen in my life or my friends' lives where you can be angry and not sinful. You might disagree. That's okay. Bible says, be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. I was told this in my premarital counseling that Jen and I were in. My preacher said, you know, Matt, don't ever go to bed mad at Jen. Don't ever go to bed mad at your wife. And you've heard that before. Don't go to bed angry. Now, some of you, you've stayed up for three solid nights because you didn't want to go to bed angry, but you still were angry. It's a good rule. It's a good principle. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Why not? Because it gives the enemy, it gives the devil, an opportunity to work in a relationship. That's why you and I, we need to keep current in our relationships. We don't need to sweep things under the rug. We don't need to have an offense to us and then throw it in our gunny sack and then walk around with our gunny sack. Because eventually, you're going to throw one too many things in that gunny sack and it's going to unload at the most inopportune time. And you're going to blindside your friend, your spouse. And they're not going to know where that came from. And where it came from is a person who is not obeying rule number two. They were not keeping current. You were sweeping it under. You were holding it for a different day, and that day is now. And then how do you deal with that? There are different ways we deal with our anger. Here's the first way we deal with our anger. We either blow up or we clam up. Some of you, you get angry, Katie bar the door, we're all going to know about it. Everybody and their dog is going to know that you're angry. You have a hard time keeping it to yourself. You're just a volcano waiting for an opportunity. You are mad and you blow up. You get loud. Then there's others of you. You don't get loud. You don't blow up. You clam up. You're the silent treatment person. You're the... My mom was like that. I remember my mom and dad growing up, they'd be in a little tussle and mom get mad. Mom would say, Furman, I'm not talking to you for the rest of the day. And I'm telling you what, she meant it. The rest of the day. She didn't talk. She's a clammer upper. How about you? What are you? Do you blow up or do you clam up? One's no better than the other. They're both wrong. Please know that. They're both sinfully wrong, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and following. So, we cut off communication in our anger. See, if you don't deal with your anger, you will cease to communicate. And there's ways we cut off communication. We don't want to keep current. We don't want to deal with the issue at hand, so therefore we want to stop communication. We don't want to go any further because we just can't handle it. Here's some ways we cut off communication. Here's number one. I hope you're writing these down. These will help you greatly. Here's number one. Outburst of crying. You ever talk to somebody and when you got a little too close to the subject, they just started bursting out in tears? I mean, they're just like a waterfall. And you know you're getting close to it. There's... And you're like, whoa, wait a second. I'm touching something I shouldn't be touching. Backing off. But you know what? It might really need to be discussed. It might need to be dealt with. And if you take God's word seriously, keeping current means keeping current. And so someone who is threatening, don't say no word. Don't say no word. I can't handle it. You're not keeping current. You're cutting off communication. That is wrong, and that is not healthy for any relationship. The other extreme is also true, how we cut off communication, threatening an explosion. Some people threaten tears. Some people threaten a volcano. Say another word. You're not going to like it. You're kind of like the Incredible Hulk. Mr. McGee, don't make me angry. You would not like me when I'm angry. You're just kind of threatening an explosion. And I tell you what that does. That intimidates everybody. That intimidates the average person because they're like, oh, no, better not let Joe fly off there. Better not let Joe. And man, he flies off. We don't know what's going to go on the wall. We don't know who's going to be on the wall. We don't know what's going to happen. Ladies and gentlemen, that is sinfully wrong, and you are not keeping current. And by the way, those people always threaten to blow up. Here it is. It's funny. These type people, they don't have any problem letting you know what they're thinking. They don't have any problem expressing to you their heart, their mind, but God help you if you try to do that on your own. God help you if you try to return the compliment and say, let me tell you what I'm thinking. I'm sorry, who died and made you king? Who made you king? That you get to express how you feel, but you cut it off because you can't handle what the next person has to say. You're immature, you're weak, and you're disobedient to God's word if you're doing that. Here's another way we cut off communication. Bottom lining. Anybody ever do this before? You know what? I'm tired of talking about this. Okay, I'm going to say this last thing, and it's over. Bottom line, I'm going to tell you how I feel. Again, who died and made you king? Why do you get to say the last thing? Why do you get to be the last one to say you're mine? That's not keeping current. You're cutting off communication. You're stifling communication that is necessity for a relationship to be healthy. Bottom line, I'm going to tell you how I feel about this situation, and then we're not talking about it anymore. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? They would say, nope. Again, all of us, from time to time, we think much, much too highly of ourselves. Those are ways we cut off communication. So okay, Matt, so when should I bring up? When should I bring up a sticky situation? When do I have permission? Because listen, all is in timing. Sometimes we pick better timing to bring up sticky situations or to bring up conflict. We can all be wiser sometimes in the timing we choose to use. So let's just ask God's word. God, what are some principles that we can go by to help us determine when is the best time to bring up conflict, a sticky situation, probably a heart-to-heart, come to Jesus, talk? This is what I love about God's word. It is written a long time ago, but it is just as relevant today as though it were written this morning. Write these down. Here are some guidelines. Here are some questions. Number one, you need to ask yourself the question, do I have the facts right? Before I bring up this situation, this person, do I have all the facts right? Where'd you get your facts? What's your source? Well, I heard it from a friend, heard it from a friend. I'd probably warn you. You probably need to go get your facts right. Go to the source. And when you go to the source, remember this. There's always two sides of every story. And I've lived long enough, which ain't that long, but long enough to know there's not only oftentimes two sides of every story. Sometimes there's three. Sometimes there's four. There are different perspectives. There are different angles. And you need to know all of them. You need to acquire the facts. Here's some verses. Proverbs 18, verse 15 speaks about acquiring the facts. You need to do that before you bring up a sticky situation, before you bring up the conflict resolution in a relationship. Do I have my facts right? If you were going off presumption, you know, I saw you the other day and I saw what you're doing. I know what you were thinking. I'm just telling you, you are not God and you are so far off base. Let me tell you what my wife told me one time. Matt, there is no vacancy in the Trinity. God don't need you. He don't. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they've been doing fine forever. And forever they will do fine. They do not need your help. So if you are getting into the category of reading people's minds and judging people's motives, red alert, breaking news, understand it this morning, First Baptist. Nobody can know the mind or the heart of anyone except the spirit within that man. And the God who created that spirit. And so when you get in the category of reading people's minds and judging people's motives, I know what you were thinking. I know what was in your heart. I'm just telling you what, you are sinfully wrong and you need to repent. How about that for old school? There you go. Repentance. That's wrong. Here's another one. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. Bible says, through presumption comes only but strife. If you are left to presume, the Bible says it will only lead to strife. That's why you have to ask the questions. That's why in any conflict, it is better to ask a question than to make an accusation. Because you can't make an accusation if you don't know the facts. You've got to ask the question. Hey, you might have asked a question. Hey, in this particular situation, you said, what did you mean by that? It's not an accusation. It's a question. You're acquiring the facts. You're trying to handle a problem biblically. You're trying to speak truth. You're trying to keep current. You're trying to obey. Ephesians chapter 4, 25 and following. And by the way, here's another thing too. Whenever you have to confront somebody, it's always better to ask a question than to make an accusation. You know why? Because a question pricks the conscience. An accusation hardens the will. Please know that. A question pricks the conscience. An accusation, that just hardens the will. You want to fight? You start accusing. You want dialogue? Just ask a question. As one old preacher friend of mine used to say, Matt, the one who asks the questions, always, always will find himself in the point of learning facts. Question number two, should love hide this? Not everything should be confronted. It just shouldn't. Not everything should be confronted. Husbands, you ought to be grateful that your wife is hearing this. Wives, you ought to be grateful that your husbands are hearing this. In all of our relationships, we might think we're the God squad. Again, there's no vacancy in the Trinity. God does not need your help in confronting in everything you see. I've had friends like this, immature as they were, meaning well, they certainly did, but they just thought if they saw inconsistency, they saw a problem, they saw something in someone's life, someone in their family, a friend, they just thought it was their obligation to confront them, to try to change them. I'm just telling you, not everything needs to be confronted. Love does hide, the Bible says, a multitude of sins. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. So you ask the question, well, when should love not hide it? When should love not hide it? Because there is a time that we do need to confront. Last week we talked about admonishing. Admonishing the unruly. There are times we need to admonish. There are times we need to confront. So when are those times? Good question. Here's the answer. When the sin becomes habitual, it becomes a pattern, and it begins to defile not just you, but has the potential to defile others. Mike Lawson, our chairman and deacon, good friend of mine. Let's say I'm out working at the farm with Mike, and he's teaching me how to milk a cow. All right? Something I've never done before. Mike, your cows are probably not the milking kind, are they? No. Wrong illustration. Wrong illustration. Let's say Mike was trying to show me anyways, and having a hard time at it. Let's say Mike's getting frustrated with the process. And let's say through the frustration, let's say he's down there and the cow kicks mud in his eye, and then the cow, you know, kicks back a hoof, knocks Mike in the tooth, knocks it out, he's having a bad day, and let's say Mike lets a wordy dirty go by. All right? Now, I'm more than Mike's preacher. I'm Mike's friend. Should I confront Mike on that? Should I say, now, Mike, you know the Bible says over there in James chapter 1, verse 22, that any man who does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, that his religion is worthless. Mike, I need to talk to you about your relationship with God. Do you think that's appropriate? No. But let's say in all of my time hanging out with Mike, whether it be here at the church, whether it be out in town, whether it be back on the farm, you know, or traveling on the road, let's say every time I'm with him, he's letting more of these words fly out of his mouth. Now is it time for me to confront Mike? Should love continue to hide this, or does Mike need somebody to come alongside him and say, you know what, I've seen a pattern in your life that's developed, and I just want to ask you about that. You know, where did that start from? As you've been praying about this, I'm sure you're aware of it. What do you think God would want you to do? Or how can I help you as your friend overcome a pattern in your life that is inconsistent with what you want as a Christian and what God wants from you as his child? You see the difference? Love should hide a multitude of sins, but there are some sins. When it falls in the pattern, when someone, Galatians 6:1, is caught and left for prey, that then a Christian should come along, bring up a sticky situation in the right timing, and confront. Speak truth, and to do so in love. Well, there's more. You just want to come back next week to listen to it. Relationships, they rise and fall on our ability to be able to communicate. God's word is as relevant today as it was the day it was written. Speak truth, keep current. Let's pray. Father, thank you.